Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
We wrote this devotional because we were tired of pretending everything was fine. It wasn't. Evil was hitting our families, our peace, and our faith. We needed something that spoke to the battles we were actually living. That's why we wrote Confronting Evil in Our Time.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. We have a special episode today, an interview episode. We have a guest, David Bates, who's one of the hosts and I guess I could say founders of Pints with Jack, which is a C.S. Lewis podcast that covers a lot more broad of a subject matter than we do here, but has become a good friend and a guest on the show today. So, David, thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me. Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Yeah, David, it was great being on your show. And it was also, we said it on your show, which was you were the first person to actually buy our book, to take that leap of faith. Either they're all lemmings following you, or like you're very wise counsel to lead the way in that way. But thank you for that, because it really did mean a lot to us. Because when we were put all the effort into the book, we honestly thought, is anyone even going to buy this? But let's just do it for ourselves, if nothing else, and then we'll see what happens with it. So again, thank you for that. But yeah, thank you so much for joining us on the show. And obviously, our show covers a lot around events in the Screwtape Letters, and then we venture out into some great interviews with people. We've had some amazing guests who have graced us with their presence. And one of the questions we love to open up with is, obviously, tell us a little bit about yourself, but also tell us a bit about your faith walk.
Sure thing. Well, I'll start at the present and then go back in time. So I'm a software engineer. I live in La Crosse, Wisconsin. I have lived in the States for nearly two decades at this point. I'm actually only a fairly new citizen, and I have a wife, three kids. Pints with Jack takes up what little remaining free time that I have. But yeah, it all sort of began, you know, when I was born. I was born into a Christian family. My dad's church attendance was occasional, but with my mother and my sister, we went to church every Sunday. And my mom really did everything she could to try and find me Christian resources appropriate to my age. So I grew up reading Topps books, this little comic book and little Bible verse memorization book. And I served in the church. My sister and my mother both were catechists, so they helped teach the faith, particularly to the children of the parish. And I generally enjoyed church, you know. I know some people find it tedious, but particularly when I got a little bit older and I started at a school that was run by some Benedictine monks, so we started going there for church as well, and I was felt moved by the music and the beauty of the liturgy. And so then when I went to university, I became a member of the chaplaincy. And that's sort of one of those watershed moments where you start thinking about faith differently, because you suddenly realize that if I stayed home on Sunday, who's going to know? And for me, the big question was, well, either I believe this, in which case it should be more evident in my life. My life should look differently from somebody that isn't a Christian. Or, you know, I don't believe it and I get to sleep in on Sundays. And I was fortunate enough to be surrounded by some really great Christians at that time. There was a group that I became part of. And they would just have I think it was like half an hour, maybe a half an hour prayer group before the church service started. And what would typically happen was one of the missionaries would give a very short talk on, you know, love, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. And we would then have about maybe 5 to 10 minutes of silent prayer, and they would give us a sheet of paper with little passages of scripture on it. And it was in one of those sessions, there was a passage from the opening of the prophet Jeremiah. And this was a passage I explicitly remember memorizing for my GCSE exams. So these are the exams that you do in high school. And it's where God speaks to Jeremiah and says that I chose you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And I mentally knew, had memorized this passage before, but that night it was like the Holy Spirit had gone over it with a highlighter. It was God speaking to me. And one of my great loves is St. Augustine, and he spoke about the restless heart, that it wanders restless until it finds its rest in God. And I suddenly became very aware of my restlessness, that there was more to life that I wanted. And that was when, you know, I'd been raised in the faith, but that was when my faith really started to become very personal to me, that this was a choice that I was making. And this was something I wasn't merely just going along with the current, going along as the river was flowing, but I was actively chasing it. I wanted to know who God was and to have a relationship with him. And that was, I've had several moments like that through my life, those decision points. I probably had another one a little bit after university, but that was the one that really made all of the difference. And the group that I was part of, their big thing was prayer with scripture. So not just simply reading scripture to understand it or even to apply it, but to actually pray through it, that these are God's words, and just let God talk to you as you are reading scripture. And so that style of prayer, Lectio Divina, it's always been important to me ever since. And it's powered my faith for the rest of my life. And now over breakfast, as my son is eating his cereal, we get to do a little bit of Lectio Divina together as I read him a psalm and a little pericope from one of the Gospels.
That's fantastic. Thanks for sharing. It's amazing. You know, walking with Jesus, there's a lot of like activation moments along the way. I've had the same in my life. I was brought up in a Christian household. I believe was a Christian, more in the Baptist tradition. You know, had a salvation testimony, confession experience when I was very, very young. But then as you grow, there's a point where you almost need to say, is this faith real? Is it my own? You know. So thanks for sharing a little bit of your journey along the way. So tell us a little bit now. Tell us, what is Pints with Jack? First of all, you had us on your show, Ian and I, just recently, but then end of last year, you had Ian on C.S. Lewis's birthday, which is quite a holiday in your world and our world. So some of our listeners, we share the podcast with our listeners, gotten the word out. But for those of our listeners who might not have known or checked you out yet, what is Pints with Jack? And how did it all come about? So give us a rundown of what it is and where did it come from?
Well, let's go back to the beginning again. So I was being raised in a Christian household, and one of my earliest memories is having Narnia read to me. Being a little boy, I was keenly aware of the fact that if I stayed in water or used soap for too long, I would just dissolve. So whenever I was sent to get in the bath, I would sort of like dip myself in very quickly and get back out again. And so my mother soon discovered that if she read to me while I was in the bath, I would stay there. And so that was how I experienced the Chronicles of Narnia. And I became a huge Narnia fan. And I then didn't touch Lewis between about the ages of 10 and 25, I think. And I was then happened to be babysitting for my small group leaders. And I am the youngest child in the family. I had very little interaction with children. And for some reason, they had asked me to look after their children for, you know, one night a week for a couple of months, which was madness, in my opinion. But I was like, I don't know else how to control them. It's like, okay, if you guys get ready for bed and brush your teeth, I will read you a chapter of whatever book you want. And they brought me The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it was like coming back to an old friend. And I thoroughly enjoyed it, did all the voices naturally. And once I'd finished that babysitting round, I bought myself a fresh set of the Chronicles, got through them in about a week, really fell in love with Lewis again. And since I was now an adult and people would see me wandering around with Chronicles of Narnia books, the people in my church said, oh, have you read any of his other stuff? And I had no idea he had written anything else. Oh. But now I was now turned on to Mere Christianity, The Screwtape Letters, The Problem of Pain, A Grief Observed. And so I started reading Lewis, and I would do probably a couple of books a year. And I always enjoyed Lewis, and I always knew that he was often saying things that were very profound that I was somewhat getting, but I knew that there was more. And so I told myself, I want to do a C.S. Lewis reading group at some point. And so fast forward, I've moved to San Diego. I'm at a party. I'm talking about C.S. Lewis because that's what cool people do. And one of the guys I was talking to, it turned out that he also loves C.S. Lewis. And we're like, all right, what, you two? I thought I was the only one. This is what Lewis says. This is what the beginning of friendship sounds like. And so once I discovered a kindred spirit, I was like, right, let's the two of us, we'll get a pint or we'll get a cup of coffee. Let's pick a book and just work through it and talk about it together. And as an afterthought, I posted on Facebook, oh, Matt and I are going to this coffee shop at this time. If anyone wants to join us, we're going to be talking through Mere Christianity. And people just started turning up. And I then also started getting messages from people outside of San Diego, outside of California, saying, oh, can you Skype us in somehow? And that seemed like a logistical nightmare. So I said, no. But after a couple of meetings, one thing was bugging me. I thought we're going through this too quickly because we went through Mere Christianity in 4 meetings. It's like, we're going to skip over an awful lot of stuff. I have way more thoughts and things that I want to talk through. And so I suggested to Matt, why don't we do one of those podcast things? And as I mentioned when I was interviewing you guys, we only really intended to just go through Mere Christianity and it would be done. Then the podcasting would end. But as we were going through it, we started enjoying ourselves. As we were nearing the end, a local media company asked us if we wanted to record some videos. So we did an introduction to C.S. Lewis over a number of episodes. And we devoted one of them to some of the themes that come up in The Great Divorce. Mm-hmm. And because that was my favorite and that was Matt's favorite. And we enjoyed ourselves so much. We thought, well, let's do The Great Divorce as well. We'll do one more season and then we'll wrap it up. But as we were nearing the end of that season, people started writing to us and saying, can you do Till We Have Faces? I don't understand it. And so by that point, we've sort of felt a sense of obligation to people who had been listening to what we were saying, which is the weirdest thing in the world, to realize that there are people you've never met that are sitting down listening to you for half an hour, 40 minutes, an hour. That's madness. And so we then did Till We Have Faces. I had heard on William O'Flaherty's podcast, The Essential C.S. Lewis, a guy called Andrew Lazo talking about Till We Have Faces. And he says, oh, I understand it. Please invite me to your church to come and talk about it. So I invited him to come on the show. And he enjoyed himself and then asked to join the team. So since then, we then went through the Screwtape Letters, the Four Loves, different letter collections, Out of the Silent Planet, Perelandra. And so, yeah, so it was just a good idea that sort of got out of control. And at the moment we're going through The Abolition of Man, which is a quite dense philosophical book by Lewis. And we've now been doing this for 9 years. And our big goal was to provide an on-ramp because Lewis is very accessible. You know, given that I don't think there are too many authors who were writing in the 1940s and 50s who are as still popular and as still accessible as Lewis. However, it's not all entirely straightforward, as you guys know yourselves. Yeah. So some of his phraseology needs to be explained. Some of the ideas and things that he's referring to, a modern reader, and/or somebody particularly not living in England, isn't going to know what these things are. So we've always tried to see ourselves as providing the on-ramp to Lewis, that to help get somebody through one of his books to start digging into the riches that are there. And that's pretty much where we've come to today. We started C.S. Lewis Reading Day to celebrate Lewis and make him and his works better known because of what they point forward to. He said of himself in his pursuit of joy that it was pointing to something other and outer. And it's the same with Lewis in his works, pointing to the Lord that he eventually found, or rather who found him.
He found him, yeah. And I actually look at the situation where people are very fuddled when they read the first C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters run through. If that's your first introduction, you'll be like, what does fuddled mean? And, you know, I've said to Galen, I said, it's a word that we would use when we were kids. Fuddlement, probably not, but being fuddled was definitely a term we used. And I think man has a search for wisdom, especially as we get older and the deeper we get into scripture, we want to see wisdom in scripture. We see it in the Proverbs. We see it in the Psalms. There's a lot of wisdom in there. And then when you see a writer like Lewis, who's just so full of wisdom, someone said to me once, they're like, I'd love to see if he said anything that was just really stupid, because it just seems like everything he said was just like profound. And I did an interview on a radio show with a guy who's Jewish, who is the biggest C.S. Lewis fan and loves him for his Christianity, loves him for his wisdom, loves him for all his quotes and just his whole purview on life. And David, you actually said something, I don't know even if you realized it, which is a super wise thing. If I believe this, as in Christ, it should be evident in my life. And I don't think there's enough people who are calling themselves Christian that take that in wholly and understand it, that that's, you know, is what it is. It should be evident in your life. It should be something that is held in there. So a question for you on Lewis, which is in and around his early days, obviously you've seen the most reluctant convert.
Mm-hmm.
And you probably, my son's name's Winston. We named him after Winston Churchill. Mm-hmm. And I find the parallels between Lewis's life in Belfast growing up and Churchill's life in England growing up, with them both serving in the First World War, both of them losing parents, both of them being injured in the First World War, both of them going to boarding school, both of them having these trials, right? There was something about that time that crafted people. But so tell us a little bit about your understanding of Lewis's early days and the fact that he did this without being a man of faith as well.
Yeah, it is quite incredible. Just one comment about making a difference in your life. There's a Casting Crowns song where the lyric goes, we're hiding behind our relevance, blending in so well that people don't see the difference. And it's the difference that sets the world free. When I reached that decision point, I realized that I my Christianity had not fully pervaded my life. And one of the things that Lewis's secretary, Walter Hooper, said of Lewis was that he was the most thoroughly converted man that he'd ever known. Wow. I think that's a laudable goal.
Wow.
But yeah, Lewis's upbringing is quite incredible. And we will be actually doing at least one episode next season on Lewis's Irishness, his Irish identity, and the background of that country during his childhood is exceptionally turbulent, because this is in the run up to the split between Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland, very serious clashes between Catholics and Protestants, and actually the Lewis household, they employed a few Catholic servants, and they would have notes put through the letter doors about sending those dirty papists back to hell. So yeah, Lewis, he certainly had an upbringing that was nothing like mine, but it is kind of noticeable that when you look at a lot of the great men of that era, there are some very consistent patterns, like the deaths of parents. And so Lewis's mother died before he was the age of 10. He had a strained relationship with his dad. Only a few weeks after they had buried his mother, he was then sent to boarding school in England, which he hated in every respect. His first headmaster was literally insane. He was later sent to a sanatorium. He was fortunately a bright boy and managed to get entry into Oxford, but World War I broke out, and when he eventually was sent to France, it was on his 19th birthday. He arrived at the front lines in France. So he was an incredible man, but he had lost his faith by this point.
Yeah.
And it was for a few reasons. At school, one, he noticed the hypocrisy with the way that other religions were spoken of as being silly and foolish, and somehow Christianity just got a free pass. And he didn't think that was right. And he'd also experienced an awful lot of suffering, and he basically looked out at the world and said, if this is made by a good God, why is everything all so terrible? And it was only later in his life that he would start to see that the very fact he was asking that question is pointing out that there was a standard that the world was falling short from. We only know that a crooked line because we know what a straight line is. And so he'd eventually come back and be convinced that God was God. And as he said, knelt and prayed the most reluctant and dejected convert in all of England.
Like, and I love what he said in and around that thing about how the world was so cruel that part of his faith conversion, he said, compared to what?
Hmm.
You know, and that's a brilliant line to, because yeah, exactly. Compared to what? How? Why is the world cruel compared to what? And yeah, there are moments in it where, and I, every day I see people, I'm like, God, why? You know, you're an amazing God, but you know, why do you have this situation like that? But Lewis was one of these people that through his work, and we cover this because I think we're edifying his brilliance, his reverence for scripture, his reverence for wisdom, and his ability to help people elevate their life. You know, and I don't know if that's why you do it. I feel that that's part of why we're so close to C.S. Lewis in what we're doing. And to quote a pastor that I spoke to after a funeral who said, yeah, it makes people look smart. Yeah, it does, because he was so smart. And I'd rather be repeating really smart things than friends or name any other thing that people have poured into with that. So where are you going, David, with your deeper dive into Lewis, and where are you going with your podcast as well?
Well, the goal for the podcast is just to try and keep going until we get through all of his major works. I was very grateful a few years ago when the Lesser Known Lewis podcast started, because they're going through all of Lewis's essays, of which there are many. I'm really pleased that somebody else is doing that, because the chances of us being able to get through all of those is fairly slim. And it's also the reason why we had a season where we looked at some of his letter collections, like the Latin Letters or Letters to an American Lady or Letters to Children, because anyone that has looked at the 3-volume set of Lewis's letters realizes that there's an awful lot of them. So we're not going to be able to get through all of them. But the goal of the podcast is to get through Lewis's corpus and to provide that on-ramp for people that want to start. We're not the terminus, we're not the end point, but we're the place where someone can begin. And that's why we often have interviews where we get on people much smarter than ourselves, usually with many more letters after their name, to come and start breaking down these works for us. But our goal is to get people over the initial hump of going through the text and understanding and seeing some of the connections that are there. And the wonderful thing about being able to bounce between each of these works is that you start seeing how cohesive Lewis's thought was. I'd actually sent and one of our episodes, I think in season 2, to Dr. Lou Marcos, and just saying, would you mind just giving me some critical feedback? What should we be doing more? What should we be doing less? And his main piece was try and connect what Lewis is saying to other things that he said in other ways. Because some of Lewis's works are very didactic. They're just teaching straight philosophy or theology. And other times he's telling a story with those ideas embodied, with those ideas incarnated. And it's by exploring those ideas in those different settings, you get to understand them more fully. And he's got an essay called Meditation in a Tool Shed, where he compares it to, you enter a shed and you see that there's a beam of light coming through a crack in the roof. And from it, you can see the dust floating around. You can see it's lighting up the interior of the shed. But if you then go and stand in that sunbeam and look back up, suddenly the shed disappears and you're looking out at the sky and the sun in the far distance. Those are two different ways of experiencing that beam of light, and they give you very different views to enable you to see the whole.
That's a very good insight. Comparing how Lewis has his ideas in different genres when he's, you know, writing something in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or something that's a little more didactic, Screwtape probably being Actually, Screwtape Letters being a little bit of both, but it's interesting because he does have a lot of those same ideas. I noticed even as we're going through the Screwtape Letters, he talks about mere Christianity and hints at it in the same way and talks about the idea that he ends up having an entire book about. I also wanted to mention real fast that you have a great appreciation for the fact that you started with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, both as a child and then reading it as a babysitter, essentially. I'm making an attempt to go through it with my four-year-old son. I bought him for his fourth birthday, the Chronicles of Narnia set, and we are in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and we had to put a pause on it because my four-year-old is highly imaginative and highly emotional and invested. And when we got to the part where Aslan is walking away with the witch, once Aslan gets bound, I mean, it's he has to close the book. It gets too intense and he cannot handle he gets mad at me. So I just want to share that just as a showing the way that his writings can captivate minds of all ages. So
I actually went through The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with my four-year-old son this past year.
Okay.
So the first one was at my instigation, and we got through it. I thought he got a good grasp through it. But then just before Easter, it was literally like 2 weeks before Easter, at bedtime, he went and found The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and said, "Dad, can we read this?" And so we actually read the entire thing during Holy Week.
But I
made sure that... And it was actually on Easter Sunday that we read both Aslan's death and his resurrection, because there was absolutely no way that we were going to leave. Let a night and a day pass between those things. He needed to know that joy was going to come with the morning. Well, it actually originally began life as The Eagle and Child. That was the name of the podcast.
Okay.
Because this was one of the pubs that Lewis frequented very often. Typically Tuesday mornings, he would meet up with the other Inklings. So this was people like J.R.R. Tolkien, Owen Barfield, Charles Williams. They would meet in the pub and chat a lot of university politics and, it's just guys time. And then on Thursday nights, they would then go to Lewis's rooms in Magdalen College, and they would put on a big pot of tea and then read their manuscripts to each other as to what they were working on. And so this is where you had The Lord of the Rings read. You had The Problem of Pain, Out of the Silent Planet. All of these books that we know and love, they got their first outing in that setting. But anyway, so it was originally called The Eagle and Child. And the idea that we were trying to communicate was, imagine you're going to the pub with C.S. Lewis. You're pulling up a bar stool, your pint's been poured. What are you going to talk about? Well, you're going to talk about the things that Lewis liked to talk about. So we're talking about his book. So that's where the pints with part came from. And Jack, this was actually Lewis's name. So from a very early age, he insisted on being called Jaxie or Jax, and it was eventually shortened to Jack. And that was a nickname that stayed with him through the rest of his life. His friends would call him Jack, hence pints with Jack. And I've often thought the opening to The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where it says, "There once was a boy named Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it." I think that is also biographical, because I think in Lewis's mind, there once was a boy named Clive Staples Lewis, and he almost deserved it. But he changed his name, so he lived happily ever after.
So, David, I've got a last question, and it's around what you were saying about the division in Northern Ireland. I'm actually fascinated when you actually get to this, because I told Galen the story before, and this story appears in my book a little bit. My grandfather on my mother's side was one of 11 Catholic boys, and he was the runt of the family. And he fell in love with a Protestant girl. And back in the, I'd say it would have been the 30s, he took her to visit his parents in Northern Ireland. And his father said, "If I see you again, I'll cut your effing throat." And he never saw his family again. None of his brothers. I think he ended up seeing one of his sisters later in life. But that's how pathetic that denominational infighting was and still is. The people who believe in something so incredible that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, died for us, conquered death and rose again, ascended into heaven, but yet they're willing to fight over all of these secondary issues to the point of committing a crime against God in killing each other over it. So how are you going to handle that sort of stuff as you look deeper into it and maybe even cover that?
Well, we have the advantage of the fact that we have two denominations and two different rites represented on our podcast, because Andrew is an Episcopal priest, Matt and I are both Catholics, I'm Byzantine Catholic. So we already have denominational differences between us.
Yeah, but, Galen and I too. Yeah.
But we model ourselves after Lewis. I mentioned earlier that we did a season where we looked at the letters of C.S. Lewis, and probably my favorite letters of Lewis are his Latin letters. So there was a man called, we now call him Saint Giovanni Calabria. So he was this Italian priest who had read, might have even been the Screwtape Letters, but he had actually, I'm pretty sure it was. He had read the Screwtape Letters, really enjoyed it, and wanted to reach out to Lewis. But he didn't know if Lewis spoke Italian, but he knew that if he was a professor at Oxford, he would certainly be able to understand Latin. So he sent him a letter in Latin, and the two of them corresponded for years and in Latin. And even after Giovanni died, another member of his order carried on writing to Lewis, and that continued until Lewis's own death. And Lewis actually has some really wonderful advice, because Giovanni tries to press him on the denominational issue. And Lewis, he saw his vocation as to bring people into the hallway, as he describes it in Mere Christianity. And that is of Mere Christianity, the things that you've just said, the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, etc. That's a very core, common core tenets of Christianity. And so he was always very standoffish. He didn't like to be drawn on that particular question. But over the course of the letters, he does say some really wonderful things. He is upfront when he's asked, why aren't you Catholic? He gives his reasons. But then they talk about what they themselves can do for the Church Universal as a whole, and it's very often through the contact that they had with each other, the fact that they're building up bonds of fraternity and charity among people whose churches are however separated. And the thing that Lewis keeps coming back to again and again and again is, we're called to pray for each other. And that's what these men did. And this is how they often signed off their letters to one another. Let us always pray for one another.
So I actually think that this is probably, without being too determinative about it, is why we called our podcast Confronting Evil in Our Time, was because of issues like this. And I ask all Christians out there, stop with the interdenominational fighting. Like you said, pray for each other, love each other, and understand that you both believe the core tenets. So, David, we so appreciate what you do. We're brothers in podcasts in doing this. And I'd ask all of our listeners to check out Pints with Jack. You can find it easy search, and we'll actually do links to it off our website as well. They're amazing shows. I watched a show you did with two gentlemen who were unpacking the Lord's Prayer.
Ah, the Brads.
Which is one of the most divine pieces of literature you can get. It's every line of it could not have been scripted better. So go listen to that. Go dig in deeper to the immense amount of work you've done there. And thank you so much for joining us on the show today.
You're very welcome. Thank you for having me.
So for everyone, this is Confronting Evil in Our Times. It's the Screwtape Letters podcast, and we will see you again next time.